Psalm 76 and verse 10. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. Isaiah 54. Verse 17. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Philippians chapter 1. Verse 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bond, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I would like to notice with you this morning how that those two scriptures that have been a comfort to so many of God's beloved people are seen and illustrated and fulfilled in the apostles' experience. You remember we said yesterday that this letter to the Philippians is the epistle of the experimental knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you notice in this epistle that we had in chapter 1 our purpose in life. What is our purpose? To have a comfortable life? To have circumstances all favorable? No. Our one purpose in life should be in line with the purpose of God, and that is that Christ should be magnified, that he should have the chief place. Now, in that purpose, God is never defeated. And in that purpose, the believer is never defeated. We surely can do as we have been singing, say, this is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. For there is one who ever leads us in triumph and even the wrath of man shall praise him, and no one that opposes us will ever succeed. For if Christ is our object, if Christ is our purpose in life, our life will be one round of triumph and never defeat. Now you say that standard's too high. It is not. Many a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has experienced it. They've laid hold on the promises of God in faith, and they have found how absolutely true it is, as we heard last night, that even if there is seeming defeat, our God can restore to us the years that the locusts have eaten. Our God never suffers defeat. Never does. He triumphs, for his purpose will be fulfilled, always is fulfilled, and it is that Christ might be magnified. He has the supreme place. All glory is his, all power is his, all might is his. He is all, and everything outside of Christ is zero. Thank God when we know him. Thank God when he's enthroned in our hearts. Thank God when we experience him in our lives. Now, yesterday morning we noticed the theme of Philippians. I'm sure that you're interested in the occasion of the writing of the letter, are you not? Would you like to know where Paul was when he wrote it and why he wrote this letter? We noticed before that it is a prison epistle. Paul's in jail. He's in prison in Rome. But there was a prison experience in Philippi. You remember how Paul was hindered of the Lord to preach in certain places. That seems strange. But a servant of God must always be guided by the Lord. And sometimes the cloud doesn't just rest. It still is on the go, and we have to be on the go. But then there was a vision. And Paul said, "This is of the Lord." There was a man from Macedonia needing help, and said, "Paul, we'll go and help him." You know the story. They came to Philippi. They didn't find a man. It was very disappointing at first. There were a few women gathering together. There was no synagogue in that city. They met by the riverside. There was a girl who was used by Satan in trying to oppose the dear men of God. She was delivered from the bondage of Satan. But there was no man. And then you know what they did with Paul and Silas. They took them and beat them. And then battered and bruised and bleeding, they took these dear men and they were thrust into a dungeon. And a real dungeon it was, with vermin and mire and darkness and everything that would down their spirits. And there they were, fit subjects for a hospital. What they needed was some nurse to ease their pain and comfort them a bit. But of course they didn't get that there. You know that scene in that jail in Philippi? I can never forget. I never can. When my mind travels back and I turn over the pages of my past history, I can go back to what seems to me like page number one. Several things on that page, but one is when I was just the tiniest little tot in the Sunday school, and Mrs. Buck read to us this story, and I've never forgotten it. And she pictured that scene in Philippi, and those two men of God there, and it was midnight, and to me midnight meant the combination of all horrors. And here at midnight, with their backs bleeding, everything against them, suffering and pain and all the rest of it, what did they do? Complain? No. What did they do? Resign themselves to it? No. What did they do? They triumphed. They did. At midnight, Paul and Silas, what did they do? Prayed and sang praises. How about it when we get to heaven asking Paul and Silas to sing that duet? Huh? You think they'll do it for us? I think one of the joys of heaven will be to listen to the experiences of the saints of God as we recount the grace of God that has so marvelously led us on all the pilgrim way. And we'll recount the victory won by sovereign grace as we journeyed on. They praised God. They sang in that prison. The jailer heard them. And he was the man that was in need of help. I wouldn't be surprised that Silas, well, no, he didn't. But he could have said to Paul, "Paul, that was some vision you had. You sure made a mistake. Where's the man that needed us? Look at where we are now." Seeming defeat. The wrath of man thrusting Paul and Silas into a dungeon in Philippi. A jailer hears the word of God, is saved with his whole house. Household baptism, I believe in it. Every bit of it. They were all baptized in the household. There's an assembly started in Philippi. The wrath of man will pray God. He's in prison again. I'm going to imagine that that jailer is the correspondent in the meeting in Philippi. That's not a stretch of imagination, is it? Huh? How about it, brother? And he opens this letter to the assembly. And he says, "Listen, brethren and sisters, here's a letter from Paul. He's in Rome. He's in prison. You know, he's a bit older now than he was when he was here in Philippi and started this meeting. And I suppose this letter will call for some comfort and sympathy, dear man. We sent him the fellowship, you know. Epaphroditus brought it to him. He had to linger there a while. He was sick and nigh unto death. But the Lord was merciful and raised him up. And Epaphroditus brings this letter to the saints in Philippi. And then it's read. And what do you think was the keynote of that letter? Well, you would think maybe patience or long-suffering or resignation. No, not at all. You know the keynote to the epistle to the Philippians? What is it? Joy and rejoicing. And I just can't help but believe that when the jailer read that letter and read 18 times in the letter, joy, rejoicing, he said, "Dear man, he's still happy. He's still singing. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long, in prison or out, in defeat or whatever it may be. He's always worthy of praise." Isn't that right? David said, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually in my mouth." That sent me to the morning meeting many a time when I didn't feel no more like going than if I'd looked at myself, I'd never gone. But he's always worthy of praise, isn't he now? No matter what my condition may be, he's worthy of praise. Praise the Savior, ye who know him. Who can tell how much we owe him? Let us gladly render to him all we have and all we have are. Now I'm making the same mistake. That's all introduction. I'm never going to learn how to preach. I wanted to look with you at a threefold victory of the apostle in Rome. You see, he says, "I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." Now think of Paul there in prison. And he's guarded there. Of course, he has a hired house, a room there, and it's a gospel hall. The folks come there, and they listen to Paul, and then they go away. And then another crowd comes, and they go away, but Paul doesn't go away. And at his side is a Roman guard. He's chained to that Roman guard. After the crowd is gone, they're left alone. You know what soldiers are? Well, they're a rough set. I know. I was one. And Roman soldiers had no regard for the things of God. You may be sure of that. But this soldier has listened to things he never heard before. And when they're alone, he may have turned to Paul and said, "What's this you've been talking about? You didn't commit a murder, did you? That isn't why you're here." "No." "Well, why are you here?" "For the very thing I've been talking about, for the testimony of that man in the glory. Do you know him?" "I don't know what you're talking about." "Well, my dear man, I'd like to win you for my Savior. I'd like it if you'd trust him too." And you know what happened? One after another of those guards were led to the Lord Jesus Christ. 4 years in prison. 4 years separated from what he delighted to do, ministering to God's beloved people. 4 years in jail, but it turned out to be for the furtherance of the gospel. For the gospel reached Caesar's God, Caesar's palace, and says, "Paul, against me? No. If God be for me, who can be against me?" And the whole Praetorium Guard heard the gospel of the grace of God through the prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I like that. Paul never said he was the prisoner of Nero. Paul never was the victim of circumstances. Paul was the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even in prison, he speaks of himself as the prisoner of the Lord. Would you want to be happy as a Christian? Then never be under the circumstances, be above them. Never admit defeat, for he will cause us to triumph ever. And all that seems to be against us is really for us. I know what you're saying. I know what I have said many and many a time. Well, that's quite all right. But if you have brought yourself into those circumstances, how can you apply those scriptures to that? And I'll give you one outstanding example of it. David sees a heap of ruins, his home and all that he had there in ashes, his loved ones away, his followers wanting to kill him, for he was the cause of it all. And the easiest thing for David would have been to have given up and said, "All this is against me." But he didn't. You know what he did? He encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And I'll tell you the sequel of that. Not only did David recover all, but he gained by that experience. Oh, dear child of God, how blessedly true it is that however much we may fail, our God is faithful. And he has undertaken a work in you and in me. And as Paul wrote to the Philippians, the God who began the work will finish it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, there's another way in which Paul experienced victory, and that is in regard to the gospel. Verse 14. Many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. There were Christians in Rome. There were Christians who were a bit timid. But they were emboldened by the example of the apostles to preach the gospel. And Paul rejoiced in that. And we can understand why he would rejoice in that. Paul loved the lost. He loved to see them brought to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how happy he was to see others preaching the gospel of the grace of God to the sinners in Rome. That was the result of his being in prison. They saw him there. They saw his faith there. They saw his hope there. They saw his attitude there. And they were emboldened by his example to preach the gospel. And Paul says, I'm happy. I'm glad. I can rejoice in that. But there was a third way in which this was exemplified in his life. Verses 15 to 17. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bond. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Now I'm going to leave verse 19 after we look at this picture for a little while. I just can't imagine how anyone could want to cause that dear man of God grief. But they did. They did. That's the perniciousness of the human heart. When we get away from the Lord, no telling what we will do. Here's the dear Apostle Paul in prison. And there were Christians, they loved the gospel, but they didn't love Paul. They were what we call Judaizing teachers. They didn't like the way Paul preached grace, sovereign grace, wondrous grace, amazing grace, grace plus nothing, the absolute grace of God apart from works of any kind. They had been raised in law. And they wanted to mix law with grace. And while the apostle was free, they didn't dare do it. Now he's in prison. Now we can do it. We won't meet his opposition now, and you hear about it. And you know, they misjudged that dear man of God. They thought that he would be green with jealousy. They thought that he would be hurt by it. Not a bit of it. Not a bit of it. Oh, he triumphed through Christ. He said, thank God, Christ is preached, and therein I do rejoice and will rejoice. Oh, how thankful we can be when anyone preaches Christ. How happy we should be that the Lord Jesus is magnified. Even though the motive may not be the right one, even though we cannot go along with it 100%, we can thank God when the Lord Jesus Christ is magnified, and the apostle did. Now here is the confidence that he has. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of God. Now the apostle is not speaking about the salvation of his soul. He was saved. What is he speaking about? The salvation of his life. He's speaking about the circumstances that he found himself in. He's speaking about his rising above them and not being depressed because of them. You just couldn't down his spirit. He rejoiced in the Lord. He was happy in the Lord. And what was it that lifted him out of depression? And what was it that made him live, as it were, in the heavenly? And what was it that gave him a constant enjoyment of the Lord Jesus Christ? A triumph that he wants to share with us. What was it? Two things. He says, I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now that word supply is a remarkable word. I think I pronounce it correctly when I say epicorigus. Is that right? It's the word from which we get our word choir. Epicorigus or chorus. When our brother was asking for some of the men to join in that, I'm not going to join, not because I don't want to, but there was only once in my life that I sang over the radio, and after I sang the first verse in chorus, the engineer was sort of gracious to the listeners, and he turned it off in the middle of the second verse, and he put on some canned music. So that settled it for me. I've never gone in for a career on the radio singing. But this is the word that is used in connection with choir. And the epicorigus was a man who brought in the instruments and brought in the musicians, and all you had to do is put the affair in his hands, and he would make the festive time really enjoyable. It was his business to do it. It was out of your hand altogether. You just brought him in and just turned it over to him, and he was the one who would make it a success. Now, says the apostle, there are two things that I need in order to triumph. There are two things that I need in order to have a life that's joyous. There are two things that I need in order to be able to experience all the trials and difficulties of life and not be like the children of Israel and murmur and complain. What is it? I need the prayers of the saints, and I need the supply of the Holy Spirit of God. And if you Christians pray for me, the Holy Spirit of God will make my life a very doxology of praise. He will supply all that I need. But the secret is prayer. At the time of the revival in Wales, Christian Evans was with a little group, and they were praying together. And he used an illustration. He said, you see that rope, my brethren? There it is. And at the end of that rope are the chimes and the bells that will sound forth music that will delight the ears of those who hear. Come, brethren, pull. Get hold of that rope and pull. And as we pull on the rope, the music will sound out and delight those who listen. Let's get the rope of prayer, my brethren. Let us pray one for another. And as we pray, as we lay hold on God, there will be joy. There will be peace. There will be the blessings that God wants to crowd into our lives. It will be realized as the Spirit of God supplies and as the saints of God pray. Now, I like that. I like that. That's the secret, beloved brethren and sisters. That's the secret. The Holy Spirit of God will supply, will chorus into our lives those notes, and it'll be a doxology of praise. Christ, see, Christ experience in our lives. Now, I just want to suggest one more thing. Caesar was sitting on the throne in Rome. He thought himself a conqueror. Paul was in prison in Rome. He was the conqueror, not Caesar, but Paul. Now, if you remember only one thing from what I said this morning, God grant that you and I may experience the victory that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. This world is against us. Satan is against us. Circumstances may be against us. You and I may at times be inclined to say, with Jacob of old, dear old man, how you feel for him. All these things are against me. Wouldn't you have liked to have been alongside him? Wouldn't you have liked to have whispered in his ear, Jacob, not so, man. Not so. Not so. Didn't you say one time that God would be your God? Didn't you make that bargain with him? And didn't he say, yes, Jacob, I will be your God? And I'm amused at that. Jacob said, Lord, if you'll be my God, I'll give you a tenth of all I've got. And the Lord looked at Jacob, and he said, well, I guess I'll have to take him at his word. To be Jacob's God, I'll have to be a God of grace. And he was. He was. But wouldn't you like to have been alongside and said, Jacob, you don't know. All of God's purposes are for the exaltation of Joseph. Joseph must have the supreme place, and you're going to see him there, Jacob. And if you love Joseph, all your hopes will be realized. If that isn't your object, then you'll be disappointed. But if your object is to have Joseph in the chief place, oh, Jacob! Jacob! That's just where he's going to be! All these things are not against you. They're not against you. If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, what is your purpose and mine in life? Do you want comfort? Do you want ease? Do you want riches? Do you want a position? You'll be disappointed. But if you have one purpose in life, you want to see Christ magnified, you'll never be disappointed. That's my message this morning. I had a hard time getting it out, but I got it out anyway. That's what it is. You'll never, never, never be disappointed if your objective is that Christ may be magnified. If you live, fine. If you die, all right, too. If you suffer, all right. If you're in prison, all right. If you're at Bristol, all right. If you're in Michigan, all right. If you're in California, all right. If you're at Emmaus, all right. You're happy in every circumstance. You have victory in every circumstance. Why? Because you've only one motive in life, one objective in life, one purpose in life, that Christ may be magnified, and he will be magnified. No question about it. And aren't you glad just to be one of the little links in the tape? Huh? Oh, I've had my say.
Take a good hymn to close. This is 189. Some glorious morning, sorrows will cease. Some glorious morning, all will be peace. Heartaches all ended. Good days all done, heaven will open, Jesus will come. What a glorious day that will be when we see our Savior face to face. 189. that third verse, oh, what a meeting there in the sky. No tears nor crying shall dim our eyes. Loved ones united eternally. Oh, what a daybreak that morn will be. Isn't that going to be wonderful? Oh, what a meeting there in the sky. Let's really sing it out as we really mean it. The third verse. Oh, what a meeting
thank you.